Good evening once again. I have decided to follow Jesus. Maybe sometimes we just put that in the context of being a Christian, but I think we should take it a little further than that. Have we decided to follow Jesus and all his commands? That's what we're saying. Spiritual authority, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. This evening, I'm not sure. I guess spiritual authority, there's two sides of it. There's a side of authority, being under authority, submitting to authority. There's a side of walking in authority. And I'm going to maybe kind of bring it together and just touch both sides of it a little bit. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer again. Father, I just ask again that you would anoint this vessel, these lips of clay. Anoint our hearts. Give us hearts of flesh, soft hearts, Father, to receive your word. And Father, again tonight, anoint your word. We do believe that you have said your word will not return void. Just continue to anoint your word, Father, that it would bring forth fruit. Father, we ask for fruit 100-fold in our lives. For your honor, for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom, we just commit this time to you and ask, Lord, may your kingdom come in a further way in our hearts and lives, and may your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How much is all? Everything. Is there any power left for anybody else? Go ye therefore. So because of verse 18, he's saying verse 19 now. He's saying, go ye therefore. Jesus is saying, because all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth, therefore you go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If we are to teach them all things, we must first do all things. It is said, more is caught than is taught. So we teach them, yes, in word, but we teach them by example. If we are to go and teach all nations, we cannot teach what we are not. We cannot lead others where we are not. We must obey. We must be under his authority. And if we are under his authority, then we have been commissioned by the highest authority there is to go forth. That should give us courage. That should give us boldness. That should give us confidence. If we are under his authority, then if God be for us, who can be against us? Though Satan may try, and he will try, to stop us, to fight against us, we need not be afraid of him if we truly are under Christ's headship and under his authority. So again, I would just say one of the greatest things that you can do to prepare for missions, whether at home or abroad, one of the most important things you can do to prepare to be effective and influential in the kingdom of God and be an asset to his kingdom and effective in the advancement of his kingdom is to learn to walk in submission to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And therefore, whatever authority that is God ordained and God instituted, to walk in submission to that authority without violating the word of God. That is very effective. And I think in the day that we live in, I would just say again, the spirit of the Antichrist has affected the church. There is a spirit of lawlessness. And Satan knows well what he is doing. If that spirit of lawlessness, of carelessness, of a careless attitude toward the word of God, toward the authority God has set over us, begins to affect us, we will quickly lose our effectiveness in the kingdom of God. Because that spirit is a spirit of death. It destroys spiritual authority. It undermines spiritual authority. It destroys life. It's a spirit of destruction. So we have been called to go. Every one of us. This excludes no one. We all have our part. And again, I mentioned this earlier. But may God give all of us a heart, whether that, whatever our part is in the kingdom of God. How many fathers, how many mothers have taught all nations, have affected dozens and dozens of nations by teaching their children all the things that God has commanded. And their children went forth. Many great men of God, if we want to term it that way, but missionaries that God has used, have had it started in the home. Many of them, it started in the home. So again, we all have our part in that. As we teach, as you teach your future children, as you are taught now of God, and you walk in submission, you have an effect, you have an influence in your age group. As you walk in obedience, you will have that influence to others, and vice versa. If you walk with a rebellious spirit, that's the influence you will have on others. But if you walk in a spirit of submission to Christ, you will have an influence. You, as a young person, can now influence and teach others all things that Christ has commanded. And so we can build one another up. We can teach one another right here. But we all have our part in going into all the world, going and teaching all the nations, teaching them all things, whatever God has commanded us. Christ has been given all authority, and outside of Christ, there is no true authority. All true authority is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't come from a position. It doesn't come from a PhD. It doesn't come from man. Spiritual authority comes from the head of the church, Christ Jesus. And without spiritual authority, we cannot go. I believe this is an extremely important subject, because without spiritual authority, we cannot honor and glorify God. We cannot advance His kingdom. We cannot prevail in prayer. We cannot be effective. We cannot bear much fruit. Without spiritual authority, you and I become no threat to the enemy, much less a match for the enemy. Again, this is not... Lately, in the past few months, God has tremendously challenged me in this area to the degree where I have been seeking to walk in more of this, not a seeking for power to gratify whatever, our own will, but again, if I do not walk under authority and thereby in the authority that God has called me to walk in under His authority, simply in obedience, as you and I walk in obedience, we walk in authority. If we do not walk there, we misrepresent Christ to the world around us. Therefore, we need to be willing in our lives to deal. I urge you to keep your hearts open before God and to deal with anything in your heart that comes between you and Christ. Anything in your life that hinders spiritual authority. Anything in your life that hinders you from submitting to the authority that Christ has placed over you, whether directly His authority, the authority of His word, or indirectly through other authority that He has placed over you. So what is spiritual authority? Spiritual authority is life. Supernatural life. Not natural life necessarily, but supernatural life. Resurrection power. A good example of that is Aaron's rod that budded. In the rebellion of Korah and his two friends, complained against Moses and Aaron. There was a rebellion there. 250 of the princes followed them in the rebellion. And we know the story. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed up Korah and his two friends, Dathan and Abiram, and their households. And then the fire of God came and slew those 250 princes. Now, if you think that doesn't bring the fear of God, that should bring the fear of God on a people. The next day, the children of Israel came to Moses and Aaron and said, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And God told Moses, "Get back." And Moses quickly told Aaron, "Go put incense in your censer and you go out and make an atonement for the people." And Aaron quickly did that. The Bible says he went out, he stood between the living and the dead. The plague had already begun and 14,000 people died. And then God told Moses, "I'm going to take away from me the murmurings of the children of Israel." And he told him to take the head of every tribe and to bring that man's staff, his rod, which once had natural life and no longer did. It was now a dead stick. There was no more life in it, but it once had natural life, no longer did. And God told Moses, "You lay those 12 rods, one for the head of each tribe, lay them up before the Lord, and you bring them out on the morrow, and the rod that blossoms, that is the tribe, that's the man I have chosen." And as we know, Aaron's rod, when Moses went in the next day and brought out the rods, Aaron's rod, it blossomed, it yielded, it had almonds on it. That is a type of supernatural life. That's resurrection power. That wasn't natural. And as we walk in that, we have authority. I believe we can say that's true as well in a natural body. My eye has authority. It has authority to direct my whole body, one little member. My whole body responds to the eye. But this eye has no life in itself. It has no authority in itself. But as this eye does not live for itself, it is not individualistic, it is not independent, it doesn't go do its own thing, it is in submission to my head, it is under the authority of the head, it lives to the head and for the head. The eye has no ability in itself to see. The ability to see comes from the head. But the head cannot see without the eye. And somehow, God has so chosen, he could have done it otherwise. He could have chosen to work by himself without man. He could have chosen to work through the angels, but he did not. He chose to work through human beings, through human vessels. He chose to work through the church. And so really, it is the head that is seeing through the eye. It is the life of the head in the eye. And therefore, the eye has authority to see, and it relates that message back to the head, and thereby, the eye has authority. But the reason my eye has authority is because it sees. Its measure of life, its measure of grace that it receives from the head is seeing. And as you give your life to Christ, as you yield to him and submit to him, you will have life. You'll have resurrection life. That life will give you authority. That life will give you influence. It doesn't matter. You may have no position. That doesn't matter. You have authority because you have the life of Christ in you. And when somebody ministers in my life, God has used many people to minister to me in low times, in difficult times. God has used them to minister to me. I respect them. They have authority because I know the life of Christ is in them. I honor them for that. I respect them. And so as we minister the life of Christ, we have authority. The ability, the authority to see comes from the head. So we could say the head is living in the eye, and the eye is living in the head. Outside of that, the eye has no authority whatsoever. Look at the ear. We have rattlesnakes out there. And I tell you, at the sound of a rattle, this whole body responds. That's the authority the ear has. The ear has its place. As the ear is dead to itself and alive to the head and lives to the head and for the head, And as it is living in the head and the head is living in the eye, that measure of grace, that measure of life, gives the ear a measure of authority. And I believe it's the same with us. The more that we are dead to self and the more we live to Christ, the more authority we will walk in. The more we will be a blessing in the kingdom of God, the greater threat we will be to the enemy. How does resurrection power come? How does resurrection life come? How does it come? Does it not come through the work of the cross? Spiritual authority comes as we are willing to die to self and as we're raised to newness of life. Without resurrection life, there's no spiritual authority. We heard the other evening about identity in Christ. As we're identified with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and in his glorification, seated together with him in heavenly places. That's glorification. As we are identified with Christ, we have spiritual authority. I must decrease. He must increase. Again, to the flesh, to the unyielded vessel, that may not sound like a beautiful phrase. But to someone that knows submission, the blessing of submission, the blessing of walking in peace and rest, yielded to the Father, who knows, at least in a measure, death to self, the work of the cross, resurrection life, those words are beautiful. That's a glorious statement. He must increase, I must decrease. And that must continually take place in our lives if we are to walk in spiritual authority. The work of the cross is absolutely essential for spiritual authority. So many times people want to avoid that. But I just say again, embrace the cross. Embrace the work of the cross. Obedience, humility, faith, sanctification, full surrender. All of those are terms that are simply the outworking of the work of the cross in our lives. Those are all, you could say, synonymous terms, but very essential if we are to walk in spiritual authority. They are all aspects of the work of the cross. We cannot walk in spiritual authority if our own will, our own agenda, and our own purpose comes before God's. Those must die. Those must be brought under the headship of Christ. God's will, God's kingdom must have priority in our lives if we are to walk in any measure of spiritual authority. This living to the head and for the head, and I see this in my own life, as God further sanctifies me. This living to the head and for the head gives us confidence. It gives us boldness, even in prayer. When God so gives me his desires in prayer, and God is sanctifying me, I am decreasing. And I know that I'm praying for Christ's kingdom, for the advancement of his kingdom, for his glory and his honor. And God puts his desires in my heart. And there's no personal gain in view of that. But it is for Christ. I can have tremendous faith in prayer. It gives us confidence as we live to and for the head. So let his honor, let his glory, let his kingdom, let his will take precedence over everything else in your life. You will be an effective vessel. Let his love constrain you and compel you. Let his kingdom, his honor, his name, his will become your passion. And I believe we will, as that takes place, we will walk in a further measure of spiritual authority, because that's life. That's resurrection life. That's supernatural. That's not natural for us human beings. But as we embrace the work of the cross, then the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can live the life of Jesus in us. And he gives us the desires of Jesus, the will of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, gives us the mind of Christ. That's supernatural. That's resurrection life. Your ability to surrender, to present your body a living sacrifice and to be led by the Spirit of God is a measure of spiritual authority that you will walk in. And something the Lord ministered to me a number of years ago is that Your walk in the Spirit will never exceed the measure of the work of the cross in your life. And to me, I will say, in the last number of years, I have viewed the cross in a different way than I have before. The cross to the flesh is not an easy thing. But as our desire increases to live to and for the head, the cross becomes a beautiful thing. The cross sets me free from the bondage of self so that I can live to and for the head. That is beautiful. The cross sets me free to live for the glory of God. It is absolutely imperative that we be under the headship of Jesus Christ. I mentioned this earlier, but the enemy is not afraid of you. He's not afraid of me in our individualistic state. But he is afraid of Jesus Christ. And he is afraid when Jesus lives in you and in me through the power of the Spirit. The Word of God says the demons fear and tremble. In James, it says they believe and they tremble. The Amplified says they tremble so much they shudder in terror, so much it makes their hair to stand on end. That's the way the Amplified puts it. That's how they tremble at the name of Jesus. So let's embrace the cross so that Jesus can live in us. That's our only hope. And that's the only hope we have to give to a world. The enemy hates the authority of Jesus Christ. We see a lot of hatred in our nation today. Some of it may have to do with politics and some of it may have to do with race. But I believe the majority of the hatred we see, even in our nation today, is simply hatred against the authority of Jesus Christ. Hatred against the principles of the Word of God. The Antichrist spirit hates, absolutely hates the authority of Jesus Christ, because the authority of Jesus is destruction to the principalities and powers of darkness. Therefore, what a tremendous privilege for you and I to come under the headship of Jesus Christ. It is a blessing to walk there, to know in my everyday walk of life, I'm not here because I chose to be here. I am walking in submission to Christ. I have been commissioned by him. Heaven is behind me. And if I am yielded to him, if I belong to him, I am not my own, I am his. I've been bought with a price. If I am his property, it is his responsibility to take care of me. And let me just say this, God can do a much greater job of taking care of us than we can. If he bought us with his blood, not with silver and gold, but with his blood, I can tell you, he will not easily let go of you. If I pay, if I buy a treasure, I mean, I'm not into jewelry, but if I would buy a diamond for $100,000, I tell you, I would protect that diamond. I would take care of it. But Jesus didn't buy you with $100,000. He bought you with the blood of his son. And if you will yield yourself to him, he is well able to protect you. He's well able to keep you and to preserve you to his heavenly kingdom, and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory. So what an honor, what a privilege to submit to him and to come under his headship. Obedience is imperative to spiritual authority. I cannot stress enough the utter importance of obeying the word of God, of loving his commandments, of delighting greatly in his commandments, of being under his headship. The enemy would love for us to believe that it's not a big deal. Well, it didn't really mean that. Well, it's not for our culture. Yeah, I know the Bible says it, but no, the enemy would love for us to believe it's not really a big deal. Obedience is imperative to spiritual authority. If we begin to disobey, a little disobedience, a little compromise, we will very quickly lose our spiritual authority. And I believe the enemy knows that better than we do. So I want to encourage you, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. Don't allow the culture, the spirit of the age, the pressures, the compromise around you to shape and form you. Allow God to have authority in your life, and you will be effective in his kingdom. We see that with the life of Samson. Samson had a consecration. I believe not all of our consecration, but I do believe part of our consecration is our obedience to Christ, our love for Him and our obedience to Him and to His Word. Samson had a consecration. He could have argued it away. He could have said, well, my brothers and sisters can eat grapes. My friends can drink wine. But Samson had a consecration. And when that was violated, he lost his authority. And a very sobering statement in the Word of God is that Samson wist not that the Lord was departed from him. That's very sobering. A spiritual giant. A man that made the camp of the enemy to tremble. But he fell because of a little compromise. And that, let me just say, that has happened over and over and over throughout the centuries. But it doesn't have to happen with us. James chapter 4. Verse 6 to 10. But he, that's God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I will say this, if you think you can disobey the commands of the Word of God, that's a sure sign that there's pride in your life. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will do what? Hallelujah. If you submit to God, the Word of God says you have authority to resist the devil and he will flee from you. It begins with submitting to God. Our authority comes from Christ. Then he says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I don't really know of what all you think of when it thinks of God lifting you up. But when I think of God lifting me up, for me to walk in the authority that God has given me, for me to walk in resurrection power, for the very Spirit of God to fill me and live the life of Christ in me, to me, that's being lifted up. To me, that is an honor, that is a privilege. That God would choose such a worm as me, nothing but dust and ashes, to reveal His Son in me, to reveal His grace in me. To me, that's being lifted up. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. This is a tremendous calling that God has called us to represent Him in this world, to be a witness, a testimony for Him. There must be separation unto God if you are to walk in any spiritual authority. The members of my body are separated to my head. Your head does not influence the members of my body. They're separated to this head. We are separated to Christ. He is our head. Not our culture, not our peers, not social media. Christ is our head. We live to Him. We live for Him. I just want to look at a few examples of spiritual authority in the Word of God. And I believe it is in the heart of God to raise up a generation that in humility and meekness, in the love of Christ and in the gentleness of Christ, will walk in spiritual authority for the glory and honor of God and for the advancement of His kingdom. In Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 14, again, Joshua is walking in obedience. He's fighting the Canaanites. He's driving out the inhabitants of the land. He's doing exactly what God has told him to do. This is not about him. It's not about his battle. This is about God's battle. This is God's work. And Joshua is here walking in obedience, fulfilling God's commands. And the sun was going down. It says in verse 12, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." I would say that's spiritual authority if you can command the sun to stand still. But I believe Joshua, this was not about him. This was about obeying God. This was about the honor of God. This was about God's work, doing what God had told him to do. And I believe as they were there facing that battle, I believe the thought of God just came to Joshua. A thought came in his mind, which was the thought of God. As Joshua was just in submission to God, doing what God told him to do. And I believe Joshua just spoke out the mind of God. He was so in submission to God, so one with God, I think that was the mind of God, and Joshua spoke it out. The sun stood still. Another example is in 1 Samuel 17. A young man, possibly 17 years old. How many 17-year-olds here? Few. A young man that knew his God. We know the story here. Goliath came out. Well, let me back up. I'm going to just back up. But Goliath came out and he stood there for 40 days. He defied the army of Israel, all the trained warriors. Those who were armed, who were trained, they all fled. They were afraid. They fled. David came there to see how his brothers were doing. I want to read verse 26. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Here is a man, 9.5 feet tall. David says, who is this man? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does he think he is that he can defy the armies of the living God? See, David had an understanding. David realized this man is already defeated because he's defying the authority of Jesus Christ. He's defying God's authority. This was not about David. It wasn't even so much about Israel, but that he is defying the armies of the living God. He's defying God. This is a reproach. This is not right. This does not honor God. This is not glorifying God. And then over in verse 44, maybe I'll begin reading in verse 44. "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all Israel may know that there is a God in Israel, or that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." We know what happened. David walked in authority because he was under authority. And today our enemy is not flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers of darkness that seek to defy the living God. David said, the battle is the Lord's. This is not our battle. This is God's battle. And he will give you into our hands. And also in Nehemiah chapter 2. I don't think we can speak with authority. We can walk in this authority unless we know we are in the will of God. We are under the authority of Christ and walking in submission to him. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, this is when Nehemiah went to build the wall in Jerusalem. Again, we know that was ordered of the Lord, and says when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, verse 19, the Ammonite and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed us to scorn. They despised us. They said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, that ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. If you are walking in truth, the truth has authority. The word of God has authority. As you live in obedience to the word of God, as you walk in submission to Christ, under his headship, you can have authority. We look at the life of Daniel. Daniel had tremendous authority in prayer. And I believe God, you know, God had promised them that after 70 years he would visit them. God had prophesied through Jeremiah about Cyrus and that the Lord would bring them back. And when Daniel understood that by books, he understood that, he set himself to pray, to fast, to seek the face of God. You know, at times God promises us. There's a lot of promises in the Word of God. God has given us many promises. And yet, when God promised certain things to the children of Israel, he said, and yet for this I will be inquired of by the house of Israel. Just because God has promised it doesn't mean we can just sit back and relax. We have a part in that. It is very essential that we seek the will of God, that we love the will of God and submit to Christ and his will, because it is very powerful when we pray the will of God, when we agree with heaven in prayer. And Daniel prayed, Daniel interceded, but Daniel was such a man of prayer, Daniel had such authority in prayer that the enemy moved some men in the kingdom there to go to the king to pass a law that would affect the known world at that time, 120 nations, 120 provinces, the known world at that time. The enemy moved the emperor to make a law to stop one praying man. That is the threat that Daniel was to hell. Talk about hell-shaking prayer. Daniel's prayers shook the gates of hell. And hell moved and caused a law to be passed simply to stop one praying man. Would to God that he would raise up those people today. When we are fully surrendered, and not only surrendered, but strongly desire the will of God to be done here on earth, the kingdom of God to come, and his name to be sanctified. When we have such a love for Christ in our heart, such a passion for him, that out of seeing what he has done for me, my only heart is, God, I want to serve you with everything I have, am and have. Through my life, Lord, through my prayer life, through my words, through my influence, may your name be sanctified. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. I believe if God can bring us into that, our prayers will have tremendous authority. Our prayers will be effective in the kingdom of God. In Genesis 1, I'm not going to turn there, but in Genesis 1, we see that God created man in his own image, and God said, man is going to have authority. God gave man authority. He gave him dominion over all the animals, over all the earth. God gave Adam authority. God gave him dominion. God made man in his own image. Man represented God on this earth, and Adam had authority over all this earth. He lost that through sin. Christ came to restore what was lost. But if we allow sin in our lives, unconfessed sin, we live in sin, we live in defeat, that will undermine the authority that Christ wants us to walk in. It'll undermine our effectiveness, even in prayer. And so when God made man in his own image and God gave him dominion over the works of his hands, Satan immediately set himself against that. I believe there's four things Satan greatly hates. There's more than that, but there's four here in light of this verse in Genesis. Satan hates to see a man created in the image of God. He hates to see that. He hates to see a man or a woman. It can be both, but when I'm talking about man, I'm talking about people. He hates to see a man represent God on this earth. He hates to see man do what he failed to do. And he hates to see a man walk in God's authority. Satan hates that. The enemy hates God's authority. We see that in the book of Esther. I'm just going to look at that in closing. The book of Esther. I would love to spend more time there. Esther intrigues me. It fascinates me. Every time I read through there, the applications that we can make. But we see in the book of Esther a man, Mordecai, who feared God, who served God, who would not bow down to any other gods, who would not bow down to Haman. And after the first evening there, when Queen Esther invited the king to the banquet and she invited Haman to the banquet, Haman went home and he was boasting to his wife, to his friends, his relatives, about, you know, all the greatness, his, you know, all the honors that the king honored him with and his position. And he said, yeah, moreover, Esther the queen didn't let anybody else come into the banquet with her and the king except me. And he was boasting of this and he said, yet all this, and here we see the heart of Satan. Yet all of this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew standing in the king's court. In other words, Haman was saying, all of this is nothing to me as long as there is a man that doesn't bow down to me. And I believe in that we see the heart of Satan. Though Satan, we see gross darkness covering the earth. We see our nation going backwards. We see the morals that are being lost. We see the things, the foundations are being destroyed. We see the wave of compromise coming in. And yet when Satan sees a man, he sees a woman that will not bow down to him, that will not compromise, will not bow down to the spirit of the age, to the pressures around him, will not bow down to his agenda. He hates that. He hates that. And I will tell you, Satan will plot against you if you will be that man or that woman. But we don't need to fear that. Because greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. And I believe we just see that even in our land and our nation. We see Satan working. I see the spirit of the Antichrist. I see the Antichrist making his moves. But I also see something else. I see God making his moves. And God's never too late. God is moving. He is working on this earth today. And he is always a step ahead of the enemy. It may not always appear that way. But in the end, Christ will have his church. And I believe he will have nothing less than what he started. He will have his pure bride. He will have his glorious church. And we have the privilege to be a part of that. But we know the story in Esther. I don't have time to go into all the details, but Haman went home that first night after the banquet, and he was supposed to go again the next night to the banquet again with the king and the queen, but he went home that night, and he said that, and so his family advised him, well, make a gallows, 60 cubits high, I think it was, 90 feet high, make a gallows, and hang Mordecai in the morning, you go and speak to the king, hang Mordecai on the gallows, and so Haman did that. What happened that night? The king could not sleep. Who was on the throne that night? Who caused that the king could not sleep? Who caused that the king commanded the records to be read? And it was found in the records that Mordecai had saved the king's life. And so in the morning when Haman came into the court to ask the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows, we know the story. The king said to Haman, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And of course, Haman thought it was himself. And he said, "Well, he should be dressed in the king's robes and put on the king's horse. And, you know, one of the highest deputies of the king, take him through the city and say, you know, this is the way it's going to be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." The king says, "Haman, you take my horse, you take my royal robes, do that to Mordecai." But who was working that out? Who caused the king not to sleep? Who was on the throne? I want to say the same one who was on the throne then is on the throne today. He's still on the throne. And if you will trust him with your life and your future, you can walk in peace and rest. Though there will be battles, though there will be the valley of the shadow of death, there will be difficult times, there will be hard times. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He is on the throne. He will still take care of his own. That's the privilege and the honor we have. I just want to say today, what an honor to submit to Christ. Why would I choose to rebel to Christ's authority? Submission is a beautiful thing. I know it's something many people don't want to hear about today, but it's a beautiful thing. But Esther was there again. I mentioned this earlier. She was there in the kingdom for such a time as that. And I just again want to say to you, young men, young women, God has you here today for such a time as this. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the deception, in these last days, he has you here in the kingdom for such a time as this. And his grace is available for you to do what he has called you to do. I do want to read a few verses in Esther chapter 7. The second night when the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared for them. Chapter 7 of Esther, verse 2. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." And I believe there's a lot of spiritual comparisons we could make here. And there's probably a lot more than I'll go into this evening. But I believe God just wants us to so minister to him. The king's will was not to destroy the Jews. He didn't understand what was going on. But what I'm saying is that at times, because of God's judgment, his justice, he determines to do something when it's not really his will. I don't understand that. I can't explain it all. When God said to Moses, "I'm going to destroy the children of Israel," Moses stood in the breach and Moses changed the mind of God. But I really believe that is what God wanted. I believe that was on the heart of God. God said in Ezekiel, he says, "I sought for a man to stand in the gap that I should not destroy the land, but I found none." And so there's times when God is looking for that. And so here, Queen Esther, she prepares a banquet for the king. She ministers to the king. And then she intercedes for her people. And can we just take my people? Whether that's our community, whether it's your brother or your sister that is struggling, whether it's somebody God has brought into your life, whether it's the refugees, wherever it may be, are we willing to take responsibility for the people that are perishing? Are we willing to lay down our life and stand in the gap and consider that my people, my responsibility. But I love verse 5. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he? And where is he? Who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? Now mind, this is the highest authority in the world at that time. This is the emperor. His word had the highest authority on the earth at that time, outside of God. He says, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And I just believe as we are willing to intercede, as we are willing to give ourselves to prayer, we can move the heart of God. It says in Joel, when the people, the priests, the ministers of the altar, they stood between the porch and the altar and they wept and they said, God, spare your people. It says, then God became jealous. That stirred up the jealousy of God. And I believe in prayer we can do that, where God stands up, so to speak, and God says, who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart? When we see Satan coming against the people of God, and even if it's just destroying the lives of unbelievers, but we see the work that Satan is doing. We see his work of destruction. Are we willing to stand in the gap and fight? And then can we hear when God hears that which is pleasing in his ears? Because it is not his will that anyone perish. And God says, who is he? And where is he that durst destroy this man, this woman, whom I have given my life for and shed my blood for? And so as Queen Esther, we see her as a beautiful picture of a woman that was under authority. The word of God says that. She obeyed Mordecai. She followed his orders. She was a woman under authority. She had tremendous authority. And she was there in the kingdom for such a time as this. I just especially want to speak to you young men and women. The authority God has placed in your life, give yourself. It begins now. You learn it now. You can be a blessing in the body. You can be committed to a local body. Give yourself under the authority where God has called you to walk. And I believe God will raise you up for his glory. Satan would seek any open door in your life, any seed of rebellion. Take that to God. Repent of that. That will undermine God's purpose in your life. If you want authority with God, prevailing power in prayer, and what a blessing. What a blessing to come into the presence of God and allow God to place his burden on our hearts and be specific in prayer. And how rewarding it is to see when God answers specific prayers. And I know there may have been 100 other people, there may have been 1,000 other people praying. But just to know that I can be a part of this glorious kingdom. Everything else will soon pass away. What is your reputation? What is the pleasures of this life? What are your dreams? What's the American dream? What is that? What is that compared to the eternal kingdom of God? We heard this evening about rewards. I believe some of the greatest rewards in the kingdom of heaven will be given to those who were never noticed, but who faithfully, day after day, month after month, year after year, stood in the gap in prayer. May it begin there. May God make you effective in the closet. And from there, may he make you effective in his kingdom.